It's always a little daunting as a preacher to get one of the texts like the Good Samaritan, one that has become so central, so archetypal to our faith that we all know it, it's been preached on endlessly. What more could I possibly say about this parable? So I cannot promise you that I will say anything new, but let's journey into this together. So today's gospel begins with a lawyer who is a foil in the Gospel of Luke, an archetype for one of the opponents of Jesus. Notice he doesn't even get a name. A lawyer stands up to test Jesus. It's also worth noting, lawyer here is someone well-versed in the law, in the Torah, and the full Tanakh, and of course the oral Torah as well. But he stands up to test Jesus. Teacher, rabbi, he says, beginning with the honorific, starting to test Jesus by buttering him up a little bit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, we can already see the trap in this seemingly simple question, that there is nothing that we do to inherit eternal life, as if eternal life could be earned. It is a covenantal and ongoing relationship. And so Jesus responds, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" Like any good teacher answering a question with a question. I sympathize with Jesus. But notice the repetition, because biblical repetition is always important. Jesus asked this lawyer, this man sent to test him, what is written in the law? So what's in the Bible? And what do you read there? How do you interpret it? And the lawyer answers well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And whenever we hear this summary of the law, I think it is important to emphasize that this is in the Torah, that Jesus, well, here it's the lawyer is very actively quoting from Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all that you are. There's a whole debate about translation there, but I will resist the temptation. And then quoting from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord your God. So he is drawing from the Jewish tradition, and the rabbis around this time, like Rabbi Akiva, state very clearly that this is the summary of the law, that everyone should recognize this as the summation of the covenantal relationship with the Almighty. And so Jesus responds, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. So notice we begin to shift from how do I earn eternal life? How do I inherit it? To and you will live, and that emphasis on do this, that it is a question of ongoing action in order to live. And Jesus, being a good Jewish boy, talking to a Jewish audience, particularly this Jewish opponent, is here quoting from Deuteronomy as well. The idea that if you keep the commandments of God, if you keep in this ongoing relationship with the Almighty, you will live. You will experience the fullness of life. But the lawyer is not done yet. Of course, as an opponent of Jesus, as a lawyer, he needs a little bit more clarity. He wants to nitpick a little bit, still perhaps hoping to trap Jesus in his own words. And so the lawyer continues, and who is my neighbor? A difficult question. And so Jesus responds this time, not with a question, but with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it is worth pausing here to note that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, one, it's going down because whenever you left Jerusalem, you were going down. both because of the religious significance of Jerusalem and because of its elevation. And this particular road, this road to Jericho, was known for being especially challenging, both geographically and because it was well known as a place for robbers and bandits. It was sometimes even referred to as the Way of Blood, which you would think you would try and avoid the Way of Blood, if at all possible. But this is a story, so the man, the traveler, is on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and unsurprisingly on the Way of Blood, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And notice in this parable, in this story, Jesus doesn't specify how long the man is lying on the side of the road, beaten and half dead, stripped of his garments before passerbys come along. But we hear that by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, the man who had been beaten, he passed by on the other side. And I think we need to be careful here, because one of the interpretations in all of the different preaching and thinking and studying around the Good Samaritan is that the reason that the priest doesn't engage with the man, that he actively passes him by on the other side of the road, is a question of ritual purity, the concern for defilement by touching a corpse. This is an inaccurate interpretation that easily falls into supersessionism and even anti-Judaism. This isn't a question of the law forbidding the priest from interacting with the man. In fact, the precepts of the law are clear that any effort to save a life is given priority, is more important than almost any other precept of the law. And in fact, burying the dead is another central piece of it. So even if this man had been dead, burying him would have been an important role for this priest to fulfill. And also, he is traveling from Jerusalem, so there's no question of ritual defilement that would prevent him from working in the temple, from carrying out his priestly function. He's going home. And now we aren't told why the priest, setting aside that question of ritual purity, we aren't told why he actually moves to the other side of the road and hurries on his way. Maybe he is anxious to get home. Maybe he is afraid that the robbers, the bandits, have set a trap, are using this man as bait, and he is worried about falling prey to them as well. Maybe his mind is just on other things and he simply can't be bothered. We aren't told. It isn't the central concern of this parable for Jesus to explain what is going on in the priest's mind. And the same with the Levite. And the Levites, one of the tribe of Levi, was another temple worker in the temple, was another. You can think of them almost like deacons or even choir members. They were known to sing in the temple and carry out other ritual functions. But one, they didn't have the same laws around purity that priests did. And again, he is returning home away from the temple. But again, he passes by with no explanation, just that he does not help this man, does not look on him with mercy. And here it's also worth pausing for a second and noting that in this time in Israelite society, there were three general categories. There were priests, Kohanim, there were Levites, and then there was the rest of the Israelite population, what we may think of as lay people. And so in the audience of the time, in the Jewish audience that Jesus is speaking to, they would just assume that the next person would be an Israelite, that it is a lay person, someone outside of the obvious temple structures who helps this man who has been beaten. But of course, Jesus upends expectations and identifies the one who is a neighbor, not to get ahead of myself, as a Samaritan. And as we know, Samaritans and Israelites at this time were hostile towards each other, though we don't always take the time to specify why. The precept, at least upon the Israelite side, the understanding was that Samaritans were foreigners, were interlopers, were populations that had been brought in after the Assyrian captivity in order to fill out the population, and thus were suspect, were the enemy. There were other arguments as well around important religious differences, but this was the primary interpretation given in Josephus and other authors, that Samaritans weren't from around here and thus should be treated with suspicion, if not outright hostility, were the enemy. You may also remember from two Sundays ago when we heard in Luke 9 that Jesus sends some of his apostles into a Samaritan town to make ready the way for him, and the town refuses him. And James and John, two of the foremost among the apostles, come up to Jesus and say, "Should we have heaven rain fire down on this town?" And Jesus, and I am paraphrasing wildly here, says, "No, of course not. Why would you think that?" He makes very clear that this is not the faithful response to this rejection by the Samaritan town. So even though the lawyer is Jesus' most obvious audience for the parable of the Good Samaritan, his disciples are learning a lesson as well. But let us continue. "But a Samaritan while traveling came near, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity." The Greek word here for pity is the one that is also translated as mercy later in this reading. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'" So the Samaritan, the foreigner, the interloper, the enemy, the one that has been ingrained in Israelite society that they should be treated with suspicion, if not outright hostility, is the one who actually looks at the man, is filled with pity or mercy, treats his wounds, puts him on his own animal, treats him through the night, and then gives 2 denarii, a not insignificant sum, to the innkeeper to continue the ministry, to continue the ministrations, assuring the innkeeper that when he comes back, he will pay whatever is owed. So, having made his point, Jesus turns to the lawyer with his apostles, I am sure, listening along, and says, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Notice that even having heard this story, having heard this parable about the Good Samaritan, the lawyer is not able to bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He simply says, "The one who showed him mercy." But that raises the question for us. Who are the Samaritans in our midst? Who are the Samaritans in your lives? And I think this is a double question, not unlike Jesus' double question around what is written in the Bible, what do you read there? The question of one, who have you been taught? Who has it been ingrained in you is the enemy, is the foreigner, is the other to be treated with suspicion and even hostility? And how does that limit your ability to live into a relationship with God and your neighbor? And I think there are many people that we are taught to treat with suspicion and fear, that we are taught to avoid. But of course, living in a city like New York, there is even a more expansive question. Who in our midst, who as we go about our daily life, who as we came to church this morning, did we pass by because we were simply too busy? Because we simply had other things on our mind. It's not just the question of fear or hostility, but where do we find it difficult to sustain relationship? Where does it seem easier to just simply cross to the other side and move on? And then the other question, where in our lives are people offering us life, offering us ministry, offering us healing that we find difficult to accept, that we find almost impossible to recognize because of the roles that they fill, because of the identities that they hold? Again, I cannot answer the question for you. I think the answer could be innumerable. But Jesus concludes this parable, concludes this pericope with go and do likewise. And notice that there's an echo here as well, that the lawyer, when he was describing, when he couldn't say the word Samaritan, God forbid, and said that the one who was his neighbor is the one who showed him mercy. Even as he gets it wrong or finds himself unable to be in full relationship, to recognize fully what is going on in this parable, he also gets it right. He emphasizes the activity of what is going on. The one who shows the man mercy is the one who is his neighbor. And again, we have a moment of biblical repetition where Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and continue in this work. Because it's not a question of inheriting eternal life. It is not a one and done. Our faith calls us into relationship again and again and again with God and with each other. Even the people that it seems impossible to stay in relationship with, our faith commands that we try again and again. It is a great challenge. I think it is telling that this is where the gospel passage ends. No follow-up, no, the man went away weeping, no easy outs. Because there will always be Samaritans in our life. There will always be people that we have taught are the enemy, that should be feared or ignored, or all of the ways that we don't live in relationship. Because of what we know, because of what we have been taught. So, if you would live, if you would keep the commandments of God, and they are a difficult thing, it is reassuring in some ways that they are so difficult, that we have had millennia to live into this and are still working at it, disciples, apostles, and otherwise. But it is still an invitation. We are still invited to look with pity, or even better, with mercy. We're still invited to allow other people to be merciful to us. We're still invited to remember that fullness of life is fullness of community, and to walk with God, we must walk with each other, and that it is only together that we live. It is only together we find eternal life. Amen.
Amen.